If you have your bulletins, you'll see the title, The Security of the Believer. But I really like the title, as you see all those little peas down there, 1, 2, 3, 4. I really like the title, 6 Peas in a Pod, so that you know you're secure with God. And I'm going to help Brother Jim Hodgson for a moment. Next week he's going to start. Here's some more sign-up sheets. So I hope you have some more people to sign up. Jim's going to be leading a class for about 3 weeks on what it means to be a member, discovering membership and all the things that the Baptists believe. But one of the great, wonderful doctrines that Baptists hold so dear is this one, the security of the believer. Many of you have heard that preached from pulpits all of your lives. But sometimes we just get to feeling a little insecure. How would you feel if you were a child of a family, and when you were bad, they disowned you, and when you were good, they received you? What kind of child would that create? That would create one neurotic little child if, when he's bad, he was disowned, and when he's good, he was back in the family, in and out. Now, that family would chastise that little child, discipline that little child, but they would love that little child. And your Heavenly Father loves you, and you are in His family if you are really in His family. And that's what we want to discover and discuss today. And then Jim will be picking it up next week. Now, you be sure and take a moment this morning after the service and share. Brother Jerry will let you have the mic. Tell him a little bit about what you're going to share in those sessions. Here's a little funny story. Little Billy told Jimmy that Billy's daddy had a list of all the men he could whip, and that Jimmy's daddy was on the top of the list. Jimmy went home and told his daddy, "Billy's got a list. Billy's daddy's got a list of all the men he can whip, and you're the first one on the list." Well, Billy's daddy went to see Jimmy's daddy. He said, "I hear you have a list." And he was rolling up his sleeves as he was getting there, that all the men you can whip, and I hear I'm first on the list. "You can't do it. Now what are you going to do about it?" Jimmy's daddy said, "Oh, I'll just take your name off the list." Aren't you glad that when you're on God's list, He'll never take you off? You can never be taken off of God's list. I love the way the Scripture puts it. We are a family. Once I'm born into a family, I can't get unborn out of that family, right? I am a son. I will always be a son of Ben Bates, no matter what happens. I can't get unsonned. And when we talk about the security of the believer, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about church membership. Now, Brother Jim will be talking about church membership. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about somebody that has totally come to know Jesus, to put everything he has to depend on Jesus. He's become a partaker of a divine nature. And there are some people that say they're Christians, but they really aren't. Now, in your bulletin, I couldn't get all of the verses, but I tried to give a synopsis of these verses, like Matthew chapter 7, 22 through 23. Jerry will have a few of these on our PowerPoint, but for some little glitch or two, we won't get it all up there. So I hope you'll take your Bibles and flip back and forth to some of these passages, because everyone that says they're a Christian really are not Christians. Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly," this is Jesus talking, "'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, outwardly, they looked like they were saved, but inwardly, they never had true salvation. Jesus also said in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, "My sheep," I like the old King James, "my sheep hear my voice." This NIV says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life that they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now there is a big difference in those he knows and those he does not know. Those that he does not know do not have eternal life. They may be religious. They may go through certain motions. They may go through certain acts or certain R-I-T-E, rites, certain activities. But if we are truly in a relationship with Jesus Christ, in the family, I have eternal life. He didn't call it anything else but everlasting life, eternal life. Now, we're going to talk about that. Now, you may say, but Brother Carey, I knew somebody that I thought was saved, and now they're lost. No. You knew somebody that may have acted like they were saved, but they were never saved. Because a saved person can never again become a lost soul. But Brother Carey, what about those deacons that once taught Sunday school and now they're atheists or infidels? Dear friend, those are described in the Scripture. This verse in 1 John 2, and there are many others, but 1 John 2:19. Listen to this. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed, the King James says manifests, it showed that none of them belonged to us. So if they went out from us, but they had been with us, but didn't stay with us, he said that shows that they were not of us. You've heard the old saying, a faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. And a faith that is true, that is solid, does not fizzle in the finish. So I wanted to take this morning and do a short seminary class on the importance of us knowing that we have security in Jesus. And one of the verses that just came back to me time and time again yesterday as I was studying was the one that goes with Roman numeral 5. So I'm going to jump down Roman numeral 5, and you can on your sheet, and put the word promise there. And I want to start there, but we'll back up to the others in just a moment. Because this one verse, if there were no other verses in the Scripture, this one verse would be enough to establish and be confident in our security as believers. What a great promise. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am convinced that neither life, neither death nor life," and that covers it all right there, anything alive or dead, anything that happens to you now or in death, he says nothing that happens in those times. And he goes on, "Neither angels nor demons." Angels are the good part. Demons are the bad angels. Angels that have fallen. The devil was an angel at one time and he fell. So neither the present, and he's saying nothing that we can see or nothing in the future, nothing that we could come to us, nor powers, neither height, that means anything in the heavens, nor depth, and anything on earth or in hell. And in case he left anything out, this last line, "nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I could quit preaching right there. That's enough. For us to know that we have something that will last forever, the eternal security of the believer. But I want us to go through these and spend a little time with them. Number one, we have eternal life. Put the word possession right there. We don't hope we have eternal life. We don't think we will get it someday. We possess it. Put the word possession. And we're going to look at the words of Christ in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. I have some of the verse here, but I couldn't get it all in. I want you to know these verses. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Now, look at this phrase, has eternal life. This is not something we're going to get. This is something we already have. We have, that's why I put those caps in there and underlined it just for emphasis and those exclamation points. We have eternal life. Have you heard his word? Have you believed on it? Then the Bible says if we have, then we have eternal life. Not if we believe on him like we believe in a historical figure. I believe in Lincoln, but that doesn't save me. I believe in Washington. Not a historical belief, not an intellectual belief. I look at this chair and I believe it would hold me up. It looks like a sturdy chair. But how will I know if it would hold me up? I have to go up there and put my weight on that chair. I have to trust that chair. I put my body in that chair. And the same thing is what happens in our relationship with Christ. We put our total trust and confidence in Him, and He holds us up. He gives us eternal life if we believe with all that we have. Now, the problem with most modern evangelism is that in many churches, and even out on the streets, people witnessing, many churches and many people that share the gospel share what I would call life enhancement gospel, not a true gospel. They come to you and they say, oh, you need peace and you need happiness and you need prosperity. Well, you need to come to Jesus. That's called life enhancement gospel. That is not the true gospel. And if you have come to know Christ, or if you have trusted Christ, or if you have prayed a little prayer so that you could have peace and happiness and prosperity, you may not be saved. Now, let me illustrate it with this illustration in your notes, an airplane and a parachute. Two men get on a plane. The first man sits down in his seat, and the stewardess comes up to him and says, here's a parachute. It will make your trip more comfortable. Please put it on. So he straps on a parachute, and it pokes him out from the back of the seat. He's wondering, how is this going to make my trip more comfortable and enjoyable? How is this going to enhance my trip on this plane? And as he's sitting there, he notices other people looking at him, and he's uncomfortable. But he says, I'll give it a few moments, and I'll wait. He's a little skeptical. And after a while, people start making fun of him. He's got a parachute on. He doesn't trust the pilot. They're mocking him. And he's not comfortable. And in fact, the stewardess comes down the walkway and she slips a little bit and drips some hot coffee on him. Now he's really upset. So he takes off his parachute, throws it under the seat, and he's done with it. He's embittered. He's upset because what was promised to him turns out to be a lie. It did not enhance his trip. Now here's the second man, the flight attendant. Did I say stewardess? Oh my. The flight attendant hands him a parachute and says, sir, please put this on. You will need it because at any moment this flight could perish, and you need this because it's 25,000 feet down to the ground. Boy, he puts that on. He's uncomfortable just like the other guy. He's not happy with the way it fits. It hurts his shoulders just like the other fella. The same little flight attendant drips a little hot water on him. But he can't let that bother him because that's no big deal compared to 25,000 feet. Now compare those two men's motives. One man put on the parachute for trip enhancement, life enhancement, enjoyment. And then when things got rough, he was not comfortable with that parachute, so he took it off. As many people who pray a little prayer for peace and happiness and prosperity, when the rough times come, when the hot coffee falls, when the tribulations and problems come to their life, they shuck it, and then they're mad at those that promised them this easy gospel, and they never have anything to do. They're inoculated almost to the gospel. But take this other man. Bad things come to him. He has a bad experience, but he knows of the judgment, the horrible thing that is going to happen to him if he doesn't have this parachute. If you've come to Jesus for the reasons of peace and happiness and prosperity and enhancement of life, my friend, those are not the reasons to come to Jesus. We read in this responsive reading a moment ago about wrath. God hates sin. God loves you, but He hates sin, and He must judge sin. And if we are just along for the ride for the peace and the happiness and the prosperity, you're going to shuck that parachute when the rough times come. Jesus comes, and if you have given your life to Him, your motive is, like this second man, security, yes. But as we come to Him and we know that He forgives us and He accepts us, we come running to Him and receive His love and forgiveness and fall in love with Him and put all our trust in Him, just as a man would put his weight on that chair. And that's the person that really has eternal life. Even though mockery, even though problems come to that individual's life, he knows that he has not just experimented with religion or the gospel, but he has put all of his trust in Jesus. Now listen, we need to quit preaching life enhancement gospel and get back to preaching that Jesus saves, there is a wrath to come, and as this verse that I put in your notes there, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And preach the fact that God wants to save us, not to remove problems or to make it easier on our lives, but to add a strength and a power with which we can deal with those problems. So have you truly believed? If you've truly believed, everlasting life is not something you get when you die. Everlasting life is something we receive when we accept Jesus, when we put our faith in Him. Jesus said there in John 5:24, let me read it again. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words, I've heard it, and believes in Him who sent me, I believe, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I'm not going to cross over. I have crossed over. I'm not going to have eternal life someday. I have it now. You're looking at a man that'll never die. My old carcass may be around for a while after this life moves on to eternity to be with Jesus in heaven, but we have eternal life. Jesus said that. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die, John 11:26. So I want to ask you a question. If you have eternal life, how long does it last? Have you had it for 10 years and it quit? Would that be eternal life? That'd be 10-year life. If you had it for 50 years and it ran out, would that be eternal life? No. Eternal life starts the moment you give your life to Jesus and lasts forever. Number two, Romans 2, possession. Put the word possession there. Romans 2, possession. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. Romans 2, possession. You are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. All things have become new. The Apostle Paul used that term time and time again, dozens of times throughout the Scripture, that we are in Christ. He talks about us being part of the body of Christ. If I were to lose my salvation, if I were to quit being saved, it would be like part of his body quits being in existence. If I were to lose my relationship with God, in fact, I will only lose my relationship with God when Jesus loses his relationship with God. That's how secure I am. I am in Christ. I use the illustration of Noah. We studied some weeks ago that, as Paul said, all of the Old Testament stories and illustrations are for examples for us to learn from in our lives today. And one of the beautiful illustrations from the Old Testament is that of Noah in the ark. God put Noah in that ark. He didn't say, Noah, build a boat and put some pegs out there on the outside and hang on, because here comes a flood. He put Noah in the ark and shut the door. God shut the door. Now, Noah may have fallen down in that ark a few times, but he never fell out of that ark. And that ark is a symbol, a type, an example of Jesus. And when we come to Christ, we are grafted into the body of Christ. I am part and parcel of the body of Christ. I'm in Christ. And I may fall, but I never fall out of that relationship. Noah never fell out of that boat. He didn't have to hang on to a peg on the outside. God shut the door and shut him in. There's a verse in Ephesians 1:13 that says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. God sealed it. His Holy Spirit, it says, the promised Holy Spirit seals us when we come to know Christ. So we're sealed in there. And it's so sad that some people think that they're maybe someday going to be saved. I've witnessed to people and they say, I hope so. Maybe someday. But the Bible tells us that we can know that we're saved. Some people don't think they're going to be secure in their salvation until they get to heaven. Now, look out. There were angels in heaven that fell out of heaven. They weren't secure, were they? Your security is not in a place. Your security is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And when you're in Him, if you're in Him, you're in Him forever. Amen? Romans 3, the third reason. Follow along in your notes and use your Bibles. not all up here on the screen, so follow along. Perseverance. Perseverance. Our Lord has always finished what He begins. Now, I may have started a few things in my life, don't even ask my wife, that I didn't finish. There are some nice little lanterns that were those little lanterns you put by the sidewalk, and they're stuffed over there in a corner in our garage, and she's wondering, when in the world is he going to throw those things away? I'll fix them someday. But God has never started something that He does not finish. In Philippians, this verse is so crucial. We studied it some months ago when we went through the book of Philippians. The Bible says, being confident of this, that He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's when Jesus comes back. He will complete it. He will continue it and He will complete it. Now, it's His Spirit that does this work. In fact, most of us don't even realize why we love Him. This book of 1 John, I keep coming back to that. It is such a rich book. I remember when I first saw this verse, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. You didn't just choose one day, well, I'll just come to Jesus. I'll just trust Jesus. I'll become a Christian. No, you did not. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man comes to me unless the Father draw him. The Holy Spirit started wooing you just as a young man would woo a young lady. He started drawing you. In fact, think about it like this. Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. First of all, He's the convictor. He convicts you. I'm rotten to the core. I'm sinful by my nature. I can't save myself. He convinces you of this. He convicts you and convinces you of this. And He's also the converter. He's the one that does that miracle and changes your life and converts you and makes you a new creation that we just read about. But He is also the completer. He is the one who will carry it to the point of completion in that day of Christ Jesus. He cannot fail. We sang this Wednesday night prayer service. He must prevail. And so we put our faith in God, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it out until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 4, perfection. Perfection. Now, I like this. When we were saved, we were made perfect forever. Oh, I like that. I'm perfect. How about that? Carl, I know you find that hard to believe. But I'm perfect in Jesus. Let me explain this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews 10, 14. Now, Hebrews is a complicated book, but there's some rich nuggets of truth, and this is one of the greatest in there. Because by one sacrifice, now the writer is talking about what Jesus did on the cross, because by one sacrifice, He, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Those who are being made holy, the King James says, those who are sanctified, that means set apart, those are the ones that are saved, those that are being made holy. Now, I'm in a process of being made holy, but there's something special about what He did on the cross. When I put my faith and my trust in that He died one time for all, then I put my faith in that. I have my salvation, and in His eyes, I am perfect. Now, in the Old Testament, when someone sinned, they had to go make another sacrifice annually, weekly, daily, monthly. But in the New Testament, there is one sacrifice. And listen to this. If I lost my salvation, to get it back, Jesus would have to be crucified again. But it said, He made the perfect sacrifice, and we are made perfect by that perfect sacrifice. So Jesus offered that one sacrifice of sin forever. Now listen, I know you may not understand that, but if you lost your salvation, Jesus would have to be crucified over and over again. It does last. And in God's eyes, He accounts to me Jesus' righteousness. And when He looks at me, He sees that I'm in Jesus, and He sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. There's a verse that I hope, if you've not seen it before, you'll turn to this one. I didn't have room to put it all in the passage as well. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is such a rich teaching. It's theological teaching. So listen carefully. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To the man who does not work, a lot of religions are based on works. Do this, do that. For the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked. See, it's all God's work. His faith is credited. Did you know the Bible talks about credit? But a good kind of credit. His faith is credited as righteousness. Now, even in the Old Testament, Paul was writing this book of Romans, and he uses an illustration from the writings of David. He said, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. I moved my bank account from the bank of hell to the bank of heaven, and I have the credit of Christ's righteousness. When God looks at my wickedness, he sees Christ's righteousness. He's credited it to my account. Now, that ought to make a Baptist say, praise the Lord. I'm not perfect, but Jesus is, and he credits to the wicked, that's you and me, and he justifies us. Love that word. Great definition for that word, justification. Justified. Just as if I never sinned. I'm justified in the eyes of God when I'm in Jesus. I don't need a new salvation. I have that one, and I may sin. I may fall down in the ark. But I go back and make things right. I confess and get things right because that convictor still works on my heart to make me want to be right with the Father. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's me and you, if you're in Christ. Number six, Romans 6. Guess who's praying for you? This is a great truth. Put down the word prayer. This is a wonderful truth. Our Lord Jesus is ever interceding for us. Wow. This is a great truth to end on, but I want to spend a few moments on this because when Jesus prayed for his disciples, look over to John chapter 17 if you have your Bibles open. John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer, in verse 9, he's praying, and here's what he says, praying for his disciples. He said, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now, Jesus is praying. It's very clear he's praying for Peter, James, and John, and those disciples. Those are the ones that God had given him. But what is he praying for? Look down in verse 15. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, the Lord is praying that God protect his children, his disciples, from the evil one. Now, you say, Brother Carey, that's all well and good. He was praying that for the disciples 2,000 years ago. He wasn't praying that for me. Let's look a little further there. Look down verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Well, if you've got your own Bible, not our church pew Bible, but if you've got your own Bible, you just put your name right there. Because he was praying for, he was looking down through the annals of eternity, through the corridors of time, and he was praying for you and for me. He was praying, Lord, not just these, but those down there in Orlando, at Downtown Baptist Church, those that will come to me because of their teaching and their message. He was praying for you and for me. And can you think of a prayer that of Jesus that God refused to answer? In fact, I came across this verse just a week or so ago. I was preparing for a Wednesday night service. In John 11, 41 and 42, Jesus said, I'm reading from the New King James here, Father, I thank you that you have always heard me. And he said, and I know that you always hear me. Always. Jesus is always heard by his Heavenly Father, and he's praying for us, an intercessory prayer for you and me. That verse again in Hebrews 7, he is able to save completely those who come to him come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, you might think this is a dangerous teaching we Baptists have. Now, there are a lot of other denominations that have this teaching. I'm just teasing. You might think, well, if we really believed once saved and always saved, why, we would go about doing all kinds of sin and evil and just know we're saved. You're looking at a man that sins all he wants to. I don't want to. I mean, when we really get saved, he changes our wanter. Fact of the matter is, he gives us a new wanter. He transforms our lives. Oh, Brother Carey, if somebody believed that once saved, always saved, they may not walk close to the Lord. They may just wander and backslide. No, those people that wander and backslide, there are other verses that I don't have time to go into, but Peter called them like dogs that return to the vomit, like pigs that return to the mire. Those aren't those that Jesus has really saved. He does a work on us, and we want that work to continue in our lives. One last illustration. This is so good. In 1938, they built that beautiful Golden Gate Bridge. Millions of dollars. Huge project. But in the first section of the building of the Golden Gate Bridge, several men fell to their death into the ocean. And so at the price of $100,000, they added a section under the Golden Gate Bridge as they were building a net to catch those that might fall. What they found was that it was well worth the investment of $100,000 because only 10 more men fell, but they were caught by the net. But the workers worked more quickly and efficaciously and got that bridge built better because they were no longer fearing for their lives. My security gives me great freedom in Jesus. I don't have to worry. I'm not like that little boy wondering if I'm saved or if I'm not saved or if I'm in the family or not in the family. I have that security so I can go to work for him and I know I will never lose it. It's wonderful. I put this in your conclusive notes. It's wonderful to be saved. It is really wonderful to know that I'm saved. And it's even more wonderful than that to know that I will never lose what God has purchased for me in Jesus Christ on Calvary. But today, for Christians that know that they're saved, this is a time to rejoice. To rejoice in the fact that I have that security. I have that safety net. I have my security in Jesus Christ. I'll never lose it. But there may be someone here that has vacillated. They've been led to think that it's something that if I sin, I lose it. And I know denominations that think you have to be rebaptized in order to get it back. That person, relax and rest in the truth of God's word. But there may be someone here that has never received that gift of salvation. And this morning, in our time of invitation, if you've never nailed it down, never for sure, made sure that Jesus is in your life, that's why we have this time at the end of our service, a time for you to take a stand for Jesus, to tell the world, I'm going to live for Jesus, to come here and take one of our minister's hands, to pray with us. We'll explain to you all the details. You may not know exactly what to do, but you come, and today you could give your life to him. We offer believer's baptism. There may be someone here that has never followed through with believer's baptism by totally immersion and giving their life to Christ in such a way that they identify in those waters, so to speak, and show the world what happened when they gave their life to Jesus by letting us baptize you. If you've never been baptized, we would love to offer that. And for the Christian that has just drifted away and feels that conviction, let this invitation time be a time of prayer and returning to Jesus. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Christians, I know you're rejoicing with me that we have something that will never, never end. But I can't help but think in a group even this small or large that there would be someone that has never come to that point of making sure that they have that eternal salvation. And today you'd say, I'm not sure, Brother Carey. Dear friend, you could be sure. You could leave this day, this place, perfect, forgiven. You could leave this place today and go off into eternity. Slip out of this life through some circumstance or accident or sickness, but you could know that you're going to spend eternity with Christ. The man that believes never dies. They just kind of change addresses and move on to heaven. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I ask you this morning, just in a quiet time like this, just pray, say, Lord Jesus, I know I can't save myself. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Change me. Give me your eternal life, and I'll live for you forever. It's not just hanging on from the outside, folks. It's letting him come in and do a transformational job on the inside and begin that work of perfecting you for eternity. You pray that prayer. Give him your life. And come share that with one of us during this moment of invitation. Lord Jesus, for those that may be struggling with that commitment, a commitment to follow you, to be one of yours, a commitment to follow you in baptism, give them that courage to take that stand today. For those of us that sometimes falter in our faith, Lord, convict us of that sin. Draw us with your love and compassion and forgiveness and affection. Draw us back to that warm, vibrant work that you're doing in our lives. Warm us back up, not only to worship you, but to know you and to make you known and to work for you. Work through us, Lord, to be change agents wherever we go. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.